there's something you want to keep in mind in life is that you should be kind to your children because they will pick the nursing home that you end up in. I got to do that this week. So, on a serious note, thank you for your prayers. I know a lot of you were praying as my mom, 93 years old, had some significant health issues, and we did. She can no longer be an independent living, and so we've got a good place for her. And I'm not saying that she loves it, but she's okay. Thank you for your prayers. Pray for our team that's on a mission trip. We have a pretty good group. I didn't count. They departed yesterday morning. And men's breakfast, man, nearly 50 men here. And highly unusual for me. I didn't get here until the breakfast part was done. But man, watch for that on the schedule to show up. That's just become a really, really great time. Car show coming up. That's just been a great family event for us and just growing and expanding our community. And so, you know, Bruce and some of our, he's got some good helpers here in the church. They've been working, remodeling. I don't know if remodeling is the right word, but just kind of making a auto show museum of our garage down here. It's open today. So take a minute, stop down there, take the kids down. So, you know, this morning, many of us were brought up in church. Probably most of us that are here this morning were brought up in church. We have a pretty significant religious background. You know, you're comfortable with your knowledge about the Bible, comfortable with your knowledge about Christ. In other words, you can talk the talk. You know, I grew up, my dad was a preacher. I could talk the talk. When I wasn't a Christian, when I wasn't serving the Lord, if I was around Christian people, I could talk Christianese. I could talk the talk. But more and more, I become aware of the fact that there are many also of us, of our church family, who have significant information gaps. You weren't brought up in the church. We say things, we talk about, like we sang that song just before What a Day, Holiness. You know, the cry of the heart, holiness is what I long for. You know, and some of those terms, when we talk about holiness and salvation and redemption, you know, increasingly we have people who are part of our family. Some of you were not brought up around this kind of environment. And some of the things that we assume everybody knows, they don't. And on top of that, we're part of a culture that makes it very uncomfortable to ask questions. I don't know if you've noticed that, but around Christian people, a lot of times it's uncomfortable, you know, to ask certain questions. They'll look at you like, what? You should know that. Rather than being the best and friendliest place to ask questions, so we just assume sometimes that everybody knows everything about God and His Word. And let me just tell you something. I just turned 74. And I'm going to tell you right now, I know and realize more of how much I don't know than I ever did. Because as great as God's Word is, we're just scratching the surface of His kingdom, of His world, of what He's preparing. So today I want to consider a critical question that should matter to every single one of us. And the question is this: what must I do to be saved? What do we need to do to be saved? If you open up your Bible to the book of Acts in your Bible, we're not going to be preaching there this morning, but you might want to look it up this week in the 16th chapter. You remember a week or two ago I talked about Philippi, I talked about Timothy and Paul, and that they administered in Philippi where the Philippian church was born. Well, when that happened, Acts 16 tells us that the crowd attacked Paul and Silas when they were there preaching. And they were stripped, they were beaten with rods, they were thrown into prison. And the jailer, he is given a warning. You watch these guys very carefully. He puts them in an inner cell so that they couldn't bust through an outside wall. He puts them in an inner cell, and he locks their feet in stocks. Now, about midnight, Paul and Silas are there in the prison, in the jail, and they are praying, and they are singing hymns to God. Interesting. And while they're doing this, suddenly there is what the Bible calls a violent earthquake. And when this earthquake occurred, all of the prison doors blew open. Now, I mean, that's pretty cool, because I think you know that a normal earthquake, probably none of the doors would burst open. They'd probably be crushed and collapsed. But no, this earthquake that God sent, all of the prison doors flew open, and every prisoner's chains came loose. Everybody in that jail was set free. The jailer wakes up, and when he saw, you know, isn't it good when we have moments that we see what we had not previously been aware of? He wakes up, he looks around, and when he saw what was going on, the Bible says that he pulled out his sword and he got ready to take his own life. But Paul saw what was going on, and Paul shouts out to the jailers, you know, hey, don't do that. We're all here. Nobody left. The jailer calls for some lights, and it says that he rushed in to where Paul and Silas were at, and he was shaking. He fell trembling before Paul and Silas, and this is his question. This is his question. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? That's a great question. Unfortunately, today, it's a multiple choice question. Because it depends. You know, it depends on what religion. It depends upon what denomination. It depends upon what your religious background is. I hope you know I'm being facetious, but that is true. Different religions have different methods, different ways that they say. That's one of the reasons we want to talk about it this morning. When we open up our Bibles in the Gospel of John, you'll see there that people were continuously invited to come and see. Come and check out Jesus. Come and see. Come and see who Jesus is. Come and see how Jesus could change your life. Come and see is an invitation. It's an invitation that involves leaving where you're at and moving in Jesus' direction. So in the Gospel of John, in the very first chapter, Philip said to Nathanael, he said, Nathanael, we have found the one that Moses wrote about in the law. We found the one. Those are significant words. The one that the prophets also wrote. We have found Jesus of Nazareth. And of course, Nathanael didn't believe Philip, that the one Moses had wrote about 4,000 years earlier was now standing over there by the apple cart. Who believed that? Philip says, we found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. Nathanael says, Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? You know, it'd be like saying, we found the Messiah. You know, and he's from Clare. He's from Harrison. You know, we found the Messiah. He's from Farwell. You know, would anyone believe that? And so Nathanael's like, you got to be kidding if you think that I'm going to believe that. And so Philip says to Nathanael, he says, Nathanael, don't take my word for it. Just come and see. Nathanael, just come and see. And maybe for some of you this morning, maybe this is the reason that you're here. Because I got to tell you, this is very different from prove it to me. I won't believe until you prove it. Unless you answer all of my questions. Philip doesn't even try to do this. Nathanael, come and see. You know, remember a time when Jesus met a woman at a well who had been divorced five times. And he spoke lovingly to her in her brokenness and in her sin. And she was so moved that she left her jar there at the well and she ran. She ran back into town. And she just announced everybody that she ran into, anybody that would listen, said, "Come, see. Come and see a man who told me everything that I did." And then this lady of ill repute, she says, Could this be the Messiah? Come and see if he's the one. You know, I love the hopeful nature of her statement. Could this be the one? Could this be the one who'll save me from my sins, the one who'll heal me, the one who will make me whole? You know, maybe that's what some of you are hoping for today, that you'll hear Jesus speak to you. This come and see invitation, folks, it's open to you this morning to come and see who Jesus is. Could he be the one to heal you, to save you from all of your brokenness and your emptiness? In John chapter 3, we meet a man. We talk about this guy from time to time. His name was Nicodemus. I love this story. Nicodemus, he came in kind of secret by himself to come and see who Jesus was. We read there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night, and he said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God." That's a pretty good statement to begin with, because nobody could perform the signs that you are doing if God were not with him. So we think God's got something to do with it. Now, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, which meant he was a prominent Jewish rabbi. He knew a thing or two about the Old Testament. He knew the Old Testament frontwards and backwards. He was also a member of the Jewish council, which meant that he was one of 72 elders who made the rules and taught Jewish law. He was a good guy. He kept the Ten Commandments. He believed in God, but you see, the Pharisees had a problem with Jesus, mainly his claim to be God, because that was considered by them to be blasphemy, subject to death. But there were some Pharisees like Nicodemus who saw or would have heard the firsthand accounts of Jesus' miracles, and they heard his teachings. And they were unlike any teachings that they had ever witnessed before. And so they wondered. They wondered about him. Nicodemus, remember, he even said there, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, because nobody could do the miracles that you're doing if they weren't from God. You're clearly some kind of a special guy. But you got to understand, Nicodemus had a lot at stake, which is why he came to see Jesus at night. He had a lot at stake because his colleagues viewed Jesus as a religious threat. His colleagues were looking for a way to kill Jesus. Nicodemus risked everything, even at night, to come and see. Watch him. Watch Nicodemus, because I think this morning you're going to see three steps, kind of three phases that most all of us go through in discovering Jesus. And that first phase, that first step is the hiding phase. Nicodemus came at night because he had a lot at stake. He had a lot to lose. But he came anyway because he was bothered. He had risen to Jewish prominence as he practiced his religion. But I think there was something that was missing. He had a religion, but what he didn't have a relationship with God. Something was different with Jesus. When Jesus spoke, man, his words had life, not just law. People were amazed at Jesus' teaching. They were amazed at his miracles. How could he do that? How could he do that if he didn't have some kind of divine power? And yet I think that it may have been Jesus' love, his love for the people, that struck Nicodemus the most. Because his love wasn't just for religious people. Nicodemus knew about that, but Jesus had a love for all people. It was a kind of love that Nicodemus had never, ever seen before. So he came and he wondered. He wondered, could this be the one? Could this be the one? The one that the prophets wrote about. He came at night, hidden from family, hidden from friends, hidden from his colleagues. And maybe that's where some of us are today. Because often when people are invited to come and see, we get started from the hiding phase. You know, maybe we watch something online. We slip into the back row of a church, hoping that nobody will notice, hoping that nobody comes around with one of them connection little cards for you to sign. It's like, ooh, lay that on the seat. I'm not going to fill that thing out. Hoping you're not noticed. You're unsure about God, unsure about Jesus and religion. Let me just tell you, if I go to another church, you aren't going to catch me filling one of them cards out. Maybe some of you got burned by a bad religious experience, so you come and you hide, you kind of test the waters a little bit. And some of you might be in the hiding phase this morning because you're afraid of what your family might think or your friends will think or the people that you work with, but you come anyway. Because you're bothered. There's a hungering. You can't shake it. There's something that draws us to God. He does that. And you're wondering, is Jesus the one? Is Jesus the one who can actually heal me, restore me? Is Jesus actually the one to save me? You know, hiding is really, really common. I did it for years. Especially among people who seem to have much to lose. And that gets us to that second step, which is the questioning phase. Jesus knew that Nicodemus was searching for answers. A lot of you have questions. I had questions. And as I said earlier, often the church wasn't a very friendly place to ask some of those questions. Nicodemus begins asking Jesus questions. And guess what? Jesus answers Nicodemus' questions. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Man, I like that. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. The word of God is truth. It says nobody can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. That's what Jesus says to Nicodemus. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And you got to understand, this is confusing language to Nicodemus. It's probably confusing language to some of you. So Nicodemus, he keeps asking Jesus. He asks, how can a man be born when he's old? Surely. He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. I mean, like, how can an old man go back into his mother's womb, be born again? See, Nicodemus is like some of us. He's a rational thinker. He's analytical. He's confused because he's only thinking about physical reality. And it's possible to be physically alive while being spiritually dead. That's just like we had a physical birth, all of us, every single one of us. But we also need to have a spiritual birth. Jesus tells Nicodemus, and he says those words again. Nicodemus, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water, meaning physical birth. You had to be born before you can be born again. But he needs to be born of water and the Spirit. And Jesus explains, he said, flesh gives birth to flesh. But the Spirit gives birth to spirit. This is powerful. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit of God gives birth to a living spirit, God's Spirit within us. God's Spirit gives birth to a new spiritual being. We were dead. All of us were dead. Dead in our trespasses and sins, but not anymore. We were all sinners, and sin produces death. Death to our relationships. death to our soul, death for eternity. You know, the reason some people feel so defeated, empty, hopeless, dead inside, is because they are physically alive, but spiritually, their spirit, that's who we really are, you know. We don't have a spirit. We are a spirit. We temporarily have a body. We sometimes get that confused. Your spirit is who you really are. You kind of know it, but you don't know how to define it. I mean, you're sitting here. Some of you look old. Some of you look young. Some of you look nice. Some of you look mean and crotchety. But whatever you look like, who you really are is none of that. Who you really are is that something that's inside of you, and you kind of know it, but you don't know how to explain it. That's because when God created man, he breathed into him, and man became a living soul. He has a spirit, and our real the real person is spirit. The body is temporary. You know, I mean, and here's the thing, right here in this space this morning, hundreds of us know exactly what it's like to be born again. The Spirit of God coming into your life, your repenting of your sins, being saved. Here's my question. I wonder how many of us are physically alive, but not spiritually alive. Our bodies are alive, but you know you're not really living. You know, when God's Spirit enters your life through faith in Jesus Christ, God's Spirit gives birth to your spirit. You become a new creation. The Bible says everything becomes new. We used that scripture here a few weeks ago. Your spirit, which was dead, comes alive. And I'm telling you, when this happened, everything changes. You see things, hear things, feel things that you never saw, heard, or felt before. You get hungry for God's word. You get hungry for the truth. You know, you'll find yourself with tears in moments of worship, and you don't understand it. Your dead self didn't even have those kind of feelings. You're bothered by sin now, your sins, the sins of other people. You get a new passion for people who are lost and who are far from God. Your whole reason for living changes because you've been born again. You've experienced spiritual birth through faith alone in Christ alone. You know, have you experienced this? Have you experienced that? I'm not asking this to question the many of you that have been born again. I'm asking me because if any of you are still spiritually dead this morning, I'm pleading with you. Confess your sins. Christ is eagerly waiting to forgive you and to give you eternal life. Nicodemus would never have known this if he hadn't asked some questions. It's a critical phase in finding out who Jesus is. Your questions are all right. And here's the thing, when you ask, he answers. When you come to Christ and you ask, you may not even know what that looks like, but if you come to see, if you come with a heart seeking him and you ask, he will produce the answers in a variety of ways. He answers. Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, and when he spoke to Nicodemus, he spoke to him right from the scriptures that Nicodemus knew very, very well. In verse 14, Jesus said, Nicodemus, just as Moses, he lifted up that bronze snake up on a pole in the desert, the same way I, the Son of Man, I will be lifted up on a pole on a cross so that everyone who, key word here, so that everyone who believes in me will have eternal life. Jesus' next sentence, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever, but here's the condition, whoever believes in me, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He goes on, Nicodemus, whoever believes in him is not condemned, But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. It's like five times that Jesus repeats the word believe to make sure that Nicodemus understands. Nicodemus, it's not your religious position. It's not your religion. It's not your good works. It's none of that stuff that will give you eternal life. It's by belief in Jesus Christ. Jesus made it crystal clear for this Pharisee that there's only one way to heaven, and that's through belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Savior of the world. But I got to tell you this morning, that's not popular. That's not popular, not according to theologian Oprah Winfrey. She said this, one of the biggest mistakes humans make is to think that there's only one way to get to heaven. Actually, there are many diverse paths leading to what you call God. I'm not picking on Oprah. I could. I would like to. I would enjoy it. But I'm not going to do it. What is stunning is that millions of people worshiped Oprah. Couldn't wait to tune in every day. Don't blame Oprah. Oprah will be held accountable before God as all of us are. What's amazing sometimes is how people do not seek the truth. Another celebrity, how about Bono? Bono of U2. Any U2 fans, go ahead, admit it. Yeah, thank you, Dave. I think they're pretty cool too. In an interview with Rolling Stone magazine, Bono was asked this question, isn't belief in Jesus as the Son of God far-fetched? This was his answer. Not to me. It's not to me. The secular response to Jesus is that he was a great prophet like Muhammad, Buddha, or Confucius. But Jesus doesn't allow you that, Bono says. Jesus said he was the Messiah, God in the flesh. So what you're left with is either Jesus is who he said he was, or it was a complete nutcase, one or the other. Man, appreciate that. Jesus says, whoever believes in me is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. I want you to know something. I don't think Jesus said that out of anger. He didn't say that out of judgment. Jesus said that out of love. Here's the thing this morning, folks. What does the word believe mean? I mean, I've been chewing on this all week long. What does the word believe mean? Jesus says that it is the means of salvation. I did this so I can tell you, you can get on your computer, I could do it right now. And all over the internet, you will find churches and religious organizations, and a lot of them are really good Christian churches. And if you look, you will find someplace on there how to be saved. And they will lead you through some steps. They'll lead you through a sinner's prayer. Often it'll say things like, confess that you're a sinner. It'll say things like, ask Christ to forgive you. Those are good things. Those are responses. In fact, it even in the Bible in a couple places tells us to confess our sins. But I want you to keep in mind this morning, if we can just zero in on this for just a minute, what Jesus says is whosoever believes in him will have eternal life. So what does that mean? What does it mean to believe? I got to tell you, I thought about this all week, you know, because I think I know But this simple message gets diluted in a variety of ways. What I am going to say to you this morning is that when we come to Christ, we come as a sinner. We come knowing that we're a sinner. We come knowing that we are without hope. And we come before Him confessing our sins. But what Jesus says is, all you have to do is believe in me that I am the Son of God. So what is belief? What does belief look like? The best thing that I could think of this morning to try and give us a little picture is, I think it's very much like falling in love. We human beings, the only thing that God created, the living things, that has the ability to fall in love. And it's a powerful thing. It is life-changing. It will turn your life totally inside out. I see, 200-pound bodybuilder macho men. And they will fall in love with a little 95-pound gal that couldn't hurt a flea. And their whole world turns upside down. They quit going to places they went before. They don't hang out with friends that they hung out with before. They change their habits. They totally change their life. And they do it eagerly. They give their heart and their life to this love. And I'm just going to tell you, the reason we can love is because God gave that to only us. And that love changes our life. We believe in love. Our family can tell us, ditch the bomb. Why would you marry her? What are you thinking? But we believe in this love. We believe in this person. And there is a faith and there's a trust that's generated that is bigger and broader than all of the common sense, the things that people can say to us. And don't think this morning that I am equating human love with God's love. But I believe, in fact, the scriptures use marriage as an illustration. What I'm trying to say to you, when Jesus says believe, he's saying in all of the things that you could believe in, of all of the things that you could give your heart to, I'm calling you to believe in me that I am the Messiah, that I am the one and only Savior. And when we do that, there is a response of the heart. When you give your heart in love, you don't need to say the words. No other lovers. You don't need to say, no messing around anymore. Falling in love so captures the heart. It embodies trust and faith and belief and the giving of ourselves. The opinions of other people cease to matter. I think the reason that Jesus could just simply say those words is because if we recognize him as the Son of God and the one who died for the remission of our sins, if we believe that it is such a compelling response from the heart that he simply says, believe in me, which embodies all of those other components. It's the confessions of our sins. It is the recognition that we're hopeless without him. And it is the giving of ourselves, the giving of our hearts and our lives to him. Because being a believer, that's what we call Christians. Just as simple, they're believers. Other people aren't believers. Being a believer is putting yourself, your faith, your belief in Jesus Christ. And I got to tell you something else. This isn't a feeling. This isn't something you simply do with your head. This is a decision. You decide. Questions lead to answers. Answers lead to decisions. That's that final step. Nicodemus was now faced with a decision. He heard the truth. Would he come out of hiding now? Would he risk his career? Would he risk his reputation? Would he become a follower of Jesus, or would he just walk away? I mean, if you roll the story forward to John 19, Jesus had just been crucified. His body is hanging there on the cross, and Nicodemus was there. I think in that moment he remembers the words of Jesus that were spoken privately to him. I must be lifted up on a pole, on a cross. And he's wondering, how did Jesus know that? How did he know that that was going to happen in just hours? You know, here's what happened according to the scriptures. Joseph of Arimathea, he went to Pilate. He asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave it to him. He gave permission. And Joseph was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. The scriptures make sure we know it's the same Nicodemus. Nicodemus had with him a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Folks, this is a huge risk for Nicodemus. He had kept his faith in Jesus in hiding for fear of the consequences, but no more. He's made a decision. The two of them, in front of the whole world, so to speak, they take Jesus' body down and begin to prepare for his burial. And the Bible says Nicodemus brought 75 pounds of expenses of spices for his burial. Historians Baucom and Hart, they say it this way: Nicodemus was not sneaking out to the execution site hiding from critics. He was there in broad daylight. He assisted Joseph in recovering Jesus' body. He carried 75 pounds of spices. Only kings were buried with that amount. Nicodemus was saying publicly that Jesus was his king, dangerously exposing his faith and risking his life. This careful and calculated Pharisee one day steps out of hiding and throws caution to the wind. I think he knew from this day forward he'd be persecuted by his fellow Jews. He'd be labeled as a card-carrying Christ follower, but he doesn't care anymore. What brought Nicodemus out of the shadows of doubt into a high-risk public belief in Jesus as his Savior and his God? I think seeing Jesus' miracles. I think that had been part of it. I think Jesus' teaching, stunning, correlating exactly with the Old Testament scriptures that he knew. But I think seeing Jesus' love for all people would have been part of it, not just for the religious group. But I think there's something more that brought Nicodemus out of hiding, into bold belief. Nicodemus would have had a front row seat to the final days of Jesus' life. To his crucifixion. We don't know definitively exactly where Nicodemus was, but we do know that he would have been following every bit of news and been wherever he could to see what was going on with Jesus, watching every step unfold, both in his personal presence and the reports of the people. I mean, how do you think he felt when the executioners reached for their hammers and drove in those spikes? The writhing pain that coursed through Jesus' body. But then Jesus turned to his executioners and he says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." I mean, what kind of person does that? Who, while being tortured, pleads for mercy for the ones that are doing the torturing. A thief hurls insults at Jesus while he is offering redemption to another thief on the other side. How do you extend love and life to a criminal when your own life is getting ripped away from you unjustly? And then there's Jesus making arrangements for the care of his mother while his death was making arrangements for your sins and mine. The one who had power to heal the sick, calm the storms, and have called 10,000 angels to rescue him, Jesus laid all of that power aside to atone for the sins of this sad, sorry world. I think it was the supernatural love and courage of Jesus that rang Nicodemus' bell that day. I'm telling you, still rings my bell today. I think Jesus moved from Nicodemus' head to his heart that day. I find it stunning that while the disciples ran into hiding when they saw that their Messiah was dead, I think it is stunning that Nicodemus came out of hiding. I think he had an explosion of faith and belief. He was learned in the scriptures, a student of the Old Testament. He knew of the promised one that was coming. And right there before his eyes, he saw the scriptures opened. I think something stirred so powerfully in Nicodemus that he said, I will never cower again. I will never stay silent. I will never stay hidden about my faith. I will stand boldly for the one who has put his life on the line for mine. Nicodemus put his life on the line. He and Joseph of Arimathea before Pilate exercised the privilege of burying Jesus. And I believe that in exchange for that, that day Nicodemus was born again. For the first time in his life, he was fully alive. Is it okay to stay in hiding for a while? Is it necessary to ask hard questions about who Jesus is? Absolutely. But sooner or later, you have to make a choice and embrace him as Lord and Savior, or just walk away. And maybe some of you are still hiding today. That's okay. It really is, for a while. But is it time? Is it time to come and see? Some of you are in that analytical question-asking mode. It's really important to ask questions about faith. I'm so glad this morning that our faith isn't based on a whim. It's based on truth, on facts, on histories. History is founded in a real, live Savior who died and rose again. And I just wonder if today is the day that you're ready to say, I'm done. I'm done hiding. Done asking questions. Done living a defeated life. It's not that I have all my questions answered, but I got enough. I'm coming out of hiding. It's my decision today to follow Jesus. I'm going to ask us to pray together. If you just bow your heads for a moment. And I just want to take this moment just quickly before I pray. If I'm speaking to you today and you're ready to come out of hiding, would you just boldly put your hand up and say, pray for me, pray for me. I'm ready to come and see. Father, here in this space today, you've spoke to us. We thank you for the powerful gift that you gave, that every one of us can come to you and you forgive our sins. And I pray that for those who have not yet made that decision, that even now, they would make that decision to give their life to you. They will say, Lord, I do believe. And sometimes those very words are accompanied by an addendum, help my unbelief. Lord, I believe in you. I give you my life. Help my unbelief as I follow you. Thank you, Lord. Man, oh man, thank you for all you've done for us in your name. Amen. Amen. Love you guys. Have a good Sunday afternoon, and we will see you next week.